Chapter 2, the entire chapter is about false prophets, false teachers. Of course, that would be hate literature, according to news media. But we really don't care what they think. Let's see. We got down to verse 19 is a famous word that will be used for people to deceive others. Liberty. Liberty. That's a famous catchword, liberty. I have other ones down in a footnote, catchwords. For the churches, it's mainly harmony, unity, you know, all that kind of stuff. If we were to believe the public schools and the news media, I guess we'd have to all become Unitarians and then be unified with everything and be unity and this. And, you know, everybody's welcome, you know, skunks, rats, everything. What's that? Unabombers, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, the news media was sure quiet about the Unabomber, weren't they, when they found out he was reading Al Gore's book? Had it all dog-eared and marked up. Okay, so verse 19, there's the famous word liberty. Verse 20 and 21, as we read down through there, you can see that there seems to be some implications about somebody losing salvation. And it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own regurgitation. Again. And the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Okay, then verse 20 and 21, you can see the Arminians, the Charismatics, and the Pentecostals. You can see how they can use that to teach somebody can lose their salvation. Can't you see that? And then if you jump over to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, park on that for a while. Hebrews 3, verse 4, 6, Hebrews 3, verse 14. We should know the verses better than they do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, that's our famous passages. Matthew 24, 13, that's a famous one. That was one I had a J.W. just quote to me, and I just looked at him and I said, I didn't know you were Jewish. And, of course, I don't understand these people who don't believe in dispensations at all. I can't see how they can read their Bible properly. They have to be approaching it from a very shallow viewpoint. You cannot read through this book and take the word seriously from Genesis to the end, Revelation, and you cannot take them serious words unless you rightly divide them. Now, everybody who reads the Bible, hopefully, can see there are at least two testaments, except for Fundamental Baptists. They have a hard time with two testaments. But obviously, there's a difference. Probably the one that I like to show to demonstrate a difference between the Old and two New Testaments. There's two places you can run them. And I would dare say if you can just get them to admit, just get them to come to the conclusion that, hey, is there a chance that there's a difference? And I run them to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. It's a section that's put off by itself. It's got a paragraph mark at 11 and a paragraph mark at 15. And in verse 12, 13 and 14, it closes the verse with, do it, do it, do it. Those four verses, 11, 12, 13, and 14 of Deuteronomy, are repeated, or shall we say, translated in the New Testament, because Deuteronomy originally was Hebrew, and then Romans is Greek. So it's translated in Romans chapter 10, verse 5 to 8. Again, there's four verses, 5, 6, 7, 8. And when the Old Testament uses the word do it, the New Testament throws faith. Now that's a difference. Okay, so that's one place I like to run them. Let's try another one. This one, let's look at this one. Look in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Probably should have took the time and look at those others. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And then if somebody's real adamant about this thing, I'd like to ask them, who's the first person born of God? You know, well, they have to say, who's the first one born of God? Well, they probably would say Adam. Oh, he was created. The first one born of God, the only begotten Son. You might have to help him out. And so, therefore, that shows us that nobody was born of God before Jesus Christ. We get the new birth in the New Testament. Thank God for that. Okay, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And again, you know, it's not a big deal to me, except for it does uphold the integrity of the Scriptures. But I do not understand what the big deal is. Why can't God change His methods? Which He says He does in Hebrews 1, verse 1. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the last phrase. You'll see where it says, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay, so if you go to the cross-references of that, the just shall live by his faith. Okay, one cross-reference, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. This verse is repeated three times in the New Testament. Romans 1, 17. This is the first occurrence in the New Testament. As far as the translation, it doesn't match the original. Romans 1:17, this is how Paul wrote it for born-again believers of Rome. And there's the phrase at the end of the verse. It says, as it is written, Old Testament quotation, the just shall live by faith. Okay, did you notice that it dropped the word his? Okay, let's go to the next time Paul quotes that verse in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And again, at the end of the verse, it says, it is evident. Okay, so it's evident. There's some evidence for us. It is evident for the just shall live by faith, period. So there's the second occurrence. Those are four, again, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Now let's try the Hebrews 10 one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith, colon, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It's got a P.S. on that one, doesn't it? Hebrews 10, 38. So in the Old Testament, the just shall live by his faith. The word faith only occurs two times in the Old Testament. And then Paul used that and applied it to born-again people. So if we're under Paul's writings or doctrines, the safest ground for us is Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3, verse 11. Why would we want to run to Hebrews chapter 10 for? Steal somebody else's mail? Okay, and so there's obviously a difference. Now, there is no way that a person can come through this Bible without understanding dispensations and keep a sane mind. It just can't do it. They have to run to Greek and Hebrew to change the English. Several years ago, I read a little booklet put out by Curtis Hudson trying to explain Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Greek this, Greek that, Greek this, just like a Jehovah's Witness. As far as trying to prove something, he was trying to make eternal security somehow show up in Hebrews. And the God is different as far as he uses diverse methods. That's what I should have said. He uses diverse methods and manners. Hebrews 1, verse 1, even though Hebrews 13 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God I live in the New Testament and have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so we just praise the Lord for that. But back to 2 Peter chapter 2, there has to be a time period. You know, generally speaking, Methodists, Catholics, Pentecostals, Charismatics. I say Charismatics. Pentecostals at least study their Bible. Charismatics, I don't know what they look at. I mean, they are so far out of it, it's downright pitiful. But Lutherans, generally, historically speaking, those people have taught that somebody can lose their salvation, meaning them. John Wesley taught that. Methodism. Okay, and so Peter Cartwright used to teach these things. He was a Methodist evangelist. Now, these people have Scripture, and eternal security, Baptists, historically Baptist, Reformed, and Presbyterian, they have Scripture. Both have Scripture. And so you just got to matter and figure out who gets what. And that's just common sense. Who are we to think that all of this book is directly applied to me today? I'd say it's kind of arrogant. You know, for me to think all this is built around Americans and Christians in America. This is an Oriental book. And this book covers the whole world. Now, I can, thank God I could study the whole thing. But I got to understand what time period goes with what. So back in 2 Peter chapter 2, the implications are that somebody is going to draw back. Now last week, Brother Eric had mentioned about, asked a question about being twice dead. Of course, you know, I had about as bright as a burnout light bulb on that one. But afterwards, the Lord kind of gave him something on that. Twice dead, meaning they were dead, got saved, then lost it. Dead again, twice dead. Could that be the answer for that? Beats anything I had. I thought it was pretty good. So we'll just leave that to the Lord on those things. Okay, the idea as far as the latter end is worse than with, the beginning. There's a cross-reference on that one, and it goes into Matthew 12, where a man has a devil in him, and he kicks a devil out, and he cleans the house up, and then seven devils come back on him. And there's something about that. Okay, in verse 22, the proverb. Dog is turned to his own vomit again. I remember seeing our dogs do that at the farm, and I always pull the dog away from it. Oh, gross, you stinking dog, you know, and he's just doing what the Bible says he's going to do. But, you know, that's a good preaching message if you want to preach a gross message. And I have one. I got a three-point outline. I preached it in Colorado, and I had a big plate of corned beef hash. Oh, it looked ugly, man. It looked ugly. It smelled like it, too. And what can you get out of that, man? You can get a lot of preaching out of it. Vomit's like sin, isn't it? Okay, when a person sins, they have immediate relief, don't they? Don't you have an immediate relief? Okay, if somebody vomits, what's everybody going to remember? They're going to remember the effect, aren't they? So if I say Rahab the... Yeah, but she got saved, didn't she? Under the Old Testament, became a right... Why do we say that? Because we remember the effect. See, and vomit reveals what was on the inside. Kind of gross, but you remember those things, and everybody remembers it. In Leviticus chapter 18, you have the creation vomiting up the sinful sinner. Right back in Leviticus 18, dealing with sodomites. In Jonah chapter 2, you have the creature vomiting up a sinful saint. There's Jonah and the whale. And then you can see how vomit compares to sin. And we should hate sin as much as we hate. That's how much we should hate it. Several years ago on a Sunday night, you know, I was teaching away, you know, and just my own business teaching away. And all of a sudden, about 10 minutes before 7, I heard somebody go, "Bleh!" like that. And I heard that. I wasn't looking up at the time, thank God. And I just said, "Whoa, what was that?" And I said, "Let's close in prayer." And then we prayed right on the spot. They weren't going to remember a thing I said after that. So I just said, "Let's close in prayer and have a quick business meeting. All in favor of the deacon cleaning that up, in favor, signify by saying aye, aye, all opposed, okay, we're out of here." And we were out of there in 60 seconds, and he had to clean it up because it was his son. And if you come to the church, I can show you right where it stained the carpet. It affected the carpet. Sin affects your life. Now, ain't that good preaching? Not before a banquet. Okay, a dog. And now here's some real complimentary thing for us humans. A dog is a picture of a false prophet, a male false prophet. And a hog is Marilyn Hickey. Joyce Meyer.
You're in your Bible, Tim. Joyce Meyer.
That's a female false prophet. Marilyn Hickey is some charismatic out in Colorado. We knew her when we were living in Colorado. We knew, well, everybody in Colorado knew about Marilyn Hickey. What a name for an evangelist. Okay. Who? Another one? Oh, yeah. Okay, so you got the dog and a sow. Okay, she's a pig. Okay, let's see, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Now, isn't this real complimentary for us humans? You can tell this book's written by God because men don't write like this. Now, comedians will make jokes of us, you know, but as far as being serious, Matthew 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Okay, and so a dog, you know, supposedly man's best friend. Isn't that a good portrayal of a false prophet? They'll put up with anything. They'll put up with anything and accept everybody, and everybody come and love them, and they'll be your friend, but they won't tell you about Jesus Christ. And die and go to hell with them. Okay, that proverb is Proverbs 26:11. Okay, now chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle is right in the text of the Scriptures. You see, you have a first and second epistle by Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And a lot of preaching is repeated over and over and over. And you're just going over and over and over. You tend to think, well, if I know that I've gone through it 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times, I've gone through that Bible, read through it 10 times, I think I got it pretty well down pat. You know, I've had guys in jail tell me that. Oh, I know that Bible. A guy in Colorado, we street preaching at Acacia Park in Colorado Springs, came across this Jewish fellow. He said, I know that Bible real well. I love that book. And I said, oh, that's good. I said, you read Isaiah? He said, yep. I said, how about the book of Jerusalem? Yeah, that's one of my favorite. I said, Hezekiah? Yeah. Praise the Lord. No such animal, pal. You know, he didn't even pick up on it. And then he told me he saw the devil. He's riding on a bus. I didn't know why he needed a bus. Described him to me, you know, slightly balding, he said, you know, dirt under his fingers. So he must be a car mechanic. Real nut. Okay, so I notice that you got to stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. Remember some things. We forget things. We get in a rut. It says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. That phrase is found several times in Peter's writings, Lord and Savior. You hear that quite a lot nowadays, Lord and Savior. But you only find that, if I can recall, in Peter's writings, Lord and Savior. You see, what that does is some folks have come up with this catchy little phrase, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. And it's called Lordship Salvation. And the way that's taught is if your life is not demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then you're not saved. It's a catchy little phrase, but it ain't good doctrine. Because all of us looking back in our lives know that we haven't been allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Now, as far as lordship salvation, is Jesus Christ the Lord of my salvation? If that's the definition, then I can apply that. He is the Lord of my salvation. And I pray to God that I yield to Him so that He could be more the Lord of my life. Verse 3 shows the context or the time period. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Okay, the phrase, the last days, is found 8 times in the Bible. Let's see how many I have here written here. Oh, I got 2 in the cross margin, in margins there. Hebrews 1, 2 and James 5, 3. It's the only ones I put there. Let's see. The first occurrence of last days is Genesis 49, 1. I'm seeing if I got it down in the footnote. You see, you can't put them all in at one time, on every time you find them, or else the margins would be so small. So it's found 8 times in the Bible. Genesis 49, verse 1 is the first occurrence, and that's with Israel or Jacob. Jacob, where he is prophesying about his descendants and what they're going to be like in the last days. His 12 boys. The next occurrence is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. And when you read that one, you'll see that it's clearly dealing with the millennium. The beginning of the millennium, the last days, is always a reference in the Bible to the tribulation and the start of the millennium. No other ways around it. Now, historically, fundamental Baptists claim that the last days begin at the resurrection of Christ until today. But there's a major problem with that. When you read Isaiah 2, and let the Bible define itself. So Hebrews 1, 2, you'll find the phrase last days. James 5, 3, the phrase last days. Acts chapter 2, I think it's used there. And then Malachi 4, I know it's used there, verse 1. And Isaiah 2, verse 1. So those are the places last days are found in the Bible. And you let those 8 times define the word. 2 Peter 3, verse 1 says that there shall come perilous times in the last days. Shall come, that's future. That's a church age passage, but in the church age, at the close of it, it says perilous times shall come. So that's when we apply our scriptures right. Now, obviously, we can admit today that if you get on the streets and deal with people, you're going to find scoffers. And we're getting to the point now where they're getting so whacked out on some of this stuff. You know, you can't, you know, even say the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, you can't pray anymore in a public school. I mean, these people are so hypersensitive. Romans chapter 1 says that a reprobate doesn't even want to retain God in his knowledge. They say we're homophobes, which I accept that quite proudly. I'll take that, you know, title. I don't care. I'm scared of a sodomite coming around me. I don't want him around me. But they are real Bible folks. I mean, you whip up a Bible in front of them, and actually it kind of gets entertaining to watch them do a dance. You know, like that book's got cooties or something. They are deathly, and they believe in tolerance, but they won't tolerate that Bible. There are 9 countries in the world that will not tolerate that Bible. Islam's will not tolerate that book. You know, in order for, like, some of the relief people to go down, I think in Indonesia or in that area, they wouldn't let them bring in guns or their Bible or something. And I think during the Gulf War, the soldiers had to camouflage their Bibles. Hey, if they don't want our Bible, forget everything else. If they want our help, then they're going to take our God with it. Okay, but, you know, that's how people are. People are so worried about offending somebody. What about offending our God? My God is offended with these people. And so we need to be more concerned about those things. But here we are, scoffers. Okay, walking after their own lust. That's obvious. And here's what they say. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Okay, now here's an interesting doctrine here, interesting thought. Verse 4, the beginning of the creation. That's the context. Keep it on the context. We're dealing with the beginning of the creation, Genesis chapter 1. What is going on in the beginning of the creation? Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Which world? Well, in verse 4, he's talking about the creation. Was there a flood in the creation, at the beginning of the creation? Well, let's see if we can find it. Look in Genesis 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. Right here at the beginning of the creation, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What happens in verse 2? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If the earth is covered with water, I would think that's a flood. So Genesis 1-2 looks like to me is a worldwide flood. And then Genesis chapter 6, it happened all over again. Now, if somebody don't want to believe this, I don't really care. I don't care about this thing. It just looks like it to me. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, now, I have a few references that a person can go to down at the footnote of Genesis 1 verse 2, where it you can seem to read. The Bible seems to imply, again, I'm not being dogmatic about this, but boy, it sure does seem like it, that Satan ruled for a time period. My guess would be maybe a 1,000-year reign. And ruled for a time period here on earth, and when he really messed up, then God flooded it. Like he did in Genesis 6. Now, I added a footnote in Isaiah chapter 23, not in this one, not in the copy that you have now. You know, if it's a second right time around for printing. I've got studying a little bit about the lost city of Atlantis. You remember reading about the lost city of Atlantis? If I had a hunch, I would say in your Bible that might be Tyrus, old Tyrus, ancient Tyrus. Where are they finding the lost city of Atlantis? Well, basically like what the Bible says, over there and then some over here. And in both places, they're just finding pyramids associated with them. And who likes to go on top of a pyramid and get worship for himself? And, you know, it sure could answer a lot of questions for some folks where now people say, well, now here's the thing that a lot of people say, well, you believe in a gap theory. Well, to be honest with you, I don't think it's a theory. In my mind, it's a fact. But a lot of people like Kent Hovind and Steve Grohman, they both really are adamant against the gap. And I don't understand why, because it's not going to affect their ministry. And they both of them run to the Greek to change the English. And they both have a hard time with Genesis 1, verse 28. Now, if they don't want to believe it, I don't care. Don't bother me. It ain't going to affect me. And I'm not going to be mad at them for it. Not at all. It's not a big deal to me. Those two men are, well, I can't say much about Steve now, but he seems, Steve Grohman has gone Acts 2:38 route, last I'd checked. Brother Hardin had kind of checked that out and got him baptized in some water dog church down in Richmond, Indiana. But Kent Hovind is, man, he's got so much good stuff on his website. You know, we ought to have grace, a lot of the way these things go. And they have a problem, though, with Genesis 1:28. One special word. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And look at the word. Replenish. Replenish? Now, if it says plenish, Genesis 1:28, if it says plenish, that does mean to fill. Replenish means refill, doesn't it? Well, the Hebrew really means fill. Okay, if that's true, then verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth. That's not what I'm looking for, where he says, fill the waters. Is it 126? Verse 21 is what I'm looking for. 22 in particular. Yeah, there it is. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters. First time. Fill the waters in the sea. Again, I don't think this is a big deal. But a lot of times what they say, people who believe in the gap are really Christian evolutionists because they think it's a million years old. I don't think it's a million years old. Maybe an extra 2,000. Adam was around 4,000 B.C. Now, in the theological studies, I think it's number 16. Is that the one to talk about creation? I think it's number 16 about creation. And if you remember, if you took the theological studies, there's a fella in there who studied the erosion of Niagara Falls. Remember reading that? Where he was trying to make the earth, you know, thousands of years old and all that stuff. And from studying the erosion of Niagara Falls, the oldest the possibility the earth could be from that experiment was 10,000 years. But who really cares? You know, all I care about is the integrity of the Scriptures. Now, you got some that's teaching geocentricity. Wasn't that a pretty impressive word? I had to work on that to pronounce that one several times. IT. Well, that means the earth is staying still and the sun is rotating around the earth. And they say, well, you guys don't believe the King James Bible because he said the sun stands still. He didn't say the earth stopped rotating. Okay. Who really cares? It doesn't matter to me. The Lord often uses phrases like we use phrases. And if he wants Joshua to say sun stands still and he's going to stop the rotation of the earth, fine with me. I don't care what he wants to do with it. But you know, as far as 2 Peter goes, it sure looks like to me there's a flood. Now, Clarence Larkin taught these things. You know, a lot of people saying Ruckman's teaching these things. Yeah, he's teaching them, but Clarence Larkin, I would say, would be better to the originator on these things. Okay, so 2 Peter 3, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, kind of like it's bobbing. And then in Genesis 1, 6 is where he divided the waters, the firmament. The waters from up here and the waters down here. And so we got water up there. And we're just kind of floating around in this water here. So the earth is standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But now the heavens and the earth which are now, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it looks like that the Lord flooded it twice, Genesis 1, 2, and Genesis 6, and the next time he's going to burn it up, verse 10, 11, and 12. Now, when you talk about the destruction of the earth itself, Jehovah's Witness is going to argue with that on that one. They think the earth is going to be forever. When you quote to them Matthew 24, where Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away," they'll quickly say the word "earth" is reference to the governmental system. And if they want to believe that, I don't care. I read J.W. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, very slowly, very precisely to him, and then ask him if that's the governmental system. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And I read that real slow, make sure he got every bit of that. If he wants that just to be the government, okay, that's okay. If he wants the new earth, if he wants this earth, he can have it. I'll take the new Jerusalem. Okay, so in 2 Peter 3, then is verse 7, the heavens and the earth. Notice it's plural, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. The particular fire he's referring to is Revelation 20. Against the day of judgment, white throne judgment, judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's Revelation 20. And then verse 8 is a whole other topic there when you get into about 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So we'll stop there at 7. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of this book, and if some things cross some of our thinking, help us to just study the book and try to get more light. And if you don't want to give us more light, help us just accept what we want to accept. And just accept what this book's got, and we don't have to understand it. All we have to do is just believe it. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to this book. In Jesus' name, amen.